Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Welcome to this morning's edition of Arc Studies Live. As Scott said, as we take a look at questions from the marketplace of ideas, I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of questions from the marketplace, we're just going to continue our trek to some of the questions that have come up throughout the marketplace of ideas, gleaned from Facebook groups, from forums on the web, from email, all questions from you, questions that are asked. What I find interesting is, and I talked about this a bit yesterday, is that I had an individual who, and it's actually more than one, it's happened on more than one occasion, but in particular, an individual who I had a conversation with who, asked the question, why was my question selected? There's no particular reason. I mean, I look at a lot of questions. There are some that I don't bother to address. And that's because, again, what's the question, the common questions that are out there I'll hear across a swath of individuals who are trying to understand something in the Word of God. And so I try to place my primary focus on those questions. I came really close to doing something that I hadn't done before. There's one particular group that is many of you who, have come to realize is becoming a big issue from the standpoint of its impact on the Christian church, those in the Kematology or the community of Kemet, those individuals. And there's this thing going out here. One of them wrote a book called Codex, is the name of it, end of something about how the Bible plagiarized ancient Kemet, for its information. And so I've been waiting for a group of them who said that's absolutely true to provide one example. In fact, the individual who wrote that book, his name is Shaka Amos. There's a group called the Now Valley Movement. And I have yet to find with this guy, because I've engaged him, and through this book, it's really more of a pamphlet, probably about 50 pages. He calls it a book, though, and he's talking about how this plagiarism, we need to take it back, all this hype. But what has occurred is that when I did engage him, I did engage the, I'm talking about specific points that he made, the selections that he chose to throw out on the web. When I engaged those, I just found it interesting that for 4 days there was no response from him, except the same rhetoric, no one will answer, no one, and then there was no response. And then all of a sudden the video just disappeared. They deleted the video. Now, I found out later that there was some infighting amongst those involved with it, and that very well could be the reason why the video went down. But what I don't understand is that, you know, I've engaged this guy there, and I engaged the guy as well on a Blog Talk radio program. I didn't call in. I just sent information, and I'm just waiting to hear from them. Anyway, I came really close to pulling that to the front, but I want to keep the course and follow the questions as we look at them. Okay, so let me jump right in. Yesterday we were talking about the question I started to answer and I didn't complete. What does this verse mean? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And the question is, what does that verse mean? And I think that what the intent is to understand the rule over part, because there is a growing movement. As individuals have come out in this church folk revolution, and many have broken away from the institutional church, and they've broken away because of the authoritarian leadership of the individuals who sit as many popes in the pulpit or in the leadership seat of these particular churches. And so what I see occurring, and I see a lot of this in the groups that I participate in, is that what has occurred is that individuals in sort of a guttural rejection, you know, of that type of authoritarian leadership, have taken to attempting to throw the baby out with the bathwater. In fact, that's what my entire show is on, that subject matter, not on the people, but on what the scripture teach about church hierarchy, because it does exist. I didn't create it. It does exist. And I pointed out yesterday that the problem is twofold, because with everything there is, and I say this all the time, all right, in every revolution there is a rebellion, but a revolution and rebellion are not the same thing. Revolution and rebellion are not the same thing. Though cloaked in every revolution there is rebellion. Revolution is born of individuals frustrated with a particular thing and are pushing through to a higher ideal of something. For instance, you know, the American Revolution, you know, the ideals of individuals having proper representation, you know, no taxation without representation, that type of deal. And so the whole idea was to throw off the yoke of bondage for the sake of a higher ideal of freedom and equality, is what it started as. That's what it was born of. But even then, they didn't make it, because then the whole civil rights movement was another revolution where individuals were pointing to a higher ideal. The Civil War was not a revolution. It was a rebellion. It was a rebellion because the difference between a rebellion and a revolution is a rebellion just wants to throw just any type of authority off. You know, they in the middle. Let me give you a good example. In Ferguson, Missouri, okay, we're all familiar with that. A revolution was taking place there. Individuals were looking at what had occurred and the injustice of everything that had occurred. And in the midst of that injustice that had occurred, they were pushing through towards a higher ideal of equality and fair treatment, you know, so that each man is respected regardless of color. That's the revolution. The rebellion were the people in the middle of the revolution, who the revolutionaries had to defend the storefront from. They were there just to take advantage of the chaos for personal gain. A rebellion always seeks personal gain. It's driven by throwing off any type of anything that will restrain them from their unfettered selves is what a rebellion seeks to do. And so in the midst of the church folk revolution, there are some that are just flat out rebels. There are. And over the years, you know, I've kind of gone back and forth with some of my brothers, and I've pointed out, and I think the time has shown that where, you know, the rebels start rebelling against each other. You know, first they rebel against this, and then they start rebelling against each other because there is no final court of arbitration for them. There is nothing through which there is a plumb line so that they can speak the same thing, because each one turns within themselves, some of them even declaring that they hold their experience greater than the word of God. And I can play the clips of it, but I don't need to. You've read some of the things they've said. They constantly attack the word of God. Now, if someone really had doubt about the word of God itself, then what they should do is they should solidify in themselves either it is a document to be trusted or one that should be discarded. That's what should occur. Instead, what happens is they would just come out and sow seeds of doubt. Now, one thing I will say is I've noticed, you know, without going too far down this road, what has gone completely to the whole other side and completely says the Bible now is myth and, you know, and allegory, and the other one has stopped challenging it all the time, or one of the other ones has stopped just challenging it all the time. And my thing is, as long as I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Anyway, I said all that to say this. So as a result of that challenge, when you have people who are in rebellion, and we talked about the three rebellions that are illustrated in the book of Jude over the last couple of weeks, the rebellion of Cain, the rebellion of Korah, the rebellion of Balaam, Balaam being a rebellion of greed, Cain being a rebellion of self-righteousness, thinking you know better than God, and of course Korah being a rebellion against God's hierarchy. God established things the way that they are, right? And so you have some who say, well, in Scripture, there are no one. There is no hierarchy. You know, elders are just old people, you know. And of course, I deal with that more comprehensively on my Sunday broadcast where I have a couple of hours. But just to emphasize what Scripture says, you know, let's take a little trek here again today. Yesterday, I finished off by pointing out that one of the problems is that when people are in rebellion and they're trying to throw off any type I am under bondage. It's a self-imposed bondage, you know. It's not a burdensome bondage. It is a yoke that was placed on me when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul said the same thing of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave, a servant to all, that I might win the more. That's what it means to take up your cross. It is a willful submission. And so we are submitting to the way that was presented before you and I in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, again, as I pointed out at the end of the broadcast yesterday, the problem is that we approach those of us who are revolutionary and have left the institutional church. And they, because of the authoritarianism and they see how the church, and I agree, churchianity is structured exactly the way the world is. You see, but Jesus pointed out that his hierarchy was different than that. So rather than rebelling against what God says as far as his hierarchy, you need to put it in its proper context, the context that he put it in, as illustrated in Luke 22, which we talked about yesterday. All right? Jesus, after talking to his disciples and pointing out to them that the hand of his disciple was with him at the very table they were eating at. All right, and in verse 23 of Luke 22, they started questioning amongst themselves which one of them would do it. And then there became this rivalry as to which of them should be the greatest. You see, that's the problem. That's how people think. That is the legitimate thing that was rebelled against in the institutional church, where people recognize that they've created a system of big I's and little U's, where individuals are somehow better and they become people to be served and doted over and followed, you know, as if somehow they were like, I don't know, Elvis or something. And it's just absolutely ridiculous. And so Christ, seeing this attitude developing in them because they're not looking at God's things God's way, they're looking at what God's talking about, the human way, the fleshy way, the man way. And so Christ corrects them. He says this. He said, the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles, verse 25, exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactor. And then he says this, but not so amongst you. On the contrary, you shall not follow that pattern. That is not the way that my system works. Christ provided the example of his system because he is the head of the church, yet he died for the entire church. He served the entire church. Not so amongst you, but on the contrary, he who is greatest amongst you, let him be as the least. So to them, while they're arguing about which one of them should be the greatest as in elevation, he's talking about the greatest as in dissension. It's a mad rush to the bottom. It is not the pyramid where the mass is all struggling to reach the apex. That's why individuals are running around doing two things. Either there's this revulsion of what the institutional church has become because of that big rooster deal that individuals are seeking to be with individuals falling around them as women become the hens and as the husbands become emasculated and are become armor bearers, as they call them, or any subservient thing to these individuals carrying their briefcases and, you know, serving them. So it's either that or it becomes the other thing where people who are in there, that becomes the coveted place. So everybody is willing to do and say anything to get attention to get there, because that is the coveted place. The focus then is on the place and not on all the people that you are called to serve. I hear people all the time, oh, my pastor works so hard. By doing what? He doesn't have a job. He goes to church. You can have no arms and no legs. He still works closer than you. Completely handicapped, and he's still going to be closer than you are. He wants for nothing. People run and grab everything for these individuals. You know, and so that's what the world, that's how the world functions. When you look at the world, the coveted place in a company is when you finally achieve status to where you get a key to the executive bathroom so you don't even have to dispose of your bodily waste where the common people do. You can stay home for 18 days and no one can park in your space. That's your space. I remember the first time I went out to the Honda plant here in Central Ohio, and it was amazing. The president, first of all, he doesn't have an office. None of the executives have offices. Everybody is in cubicles. There's no assigned parking. If he wants to be close, he better get there early. You know, that whole mindset, and they wonder why the Honda plant It's not a unionized plan because people feel more respected instead of this whole big eyes little ears. Anyway, that's a whole different thing. All right, but he says this. He says, on the contrary, he who is greatest amongst you must be as the least, and he who governs as a servant. So he flipped the entire script. That is the model by which we follow, and he modeled the way for you and I. There's no way you could follow the example of Christ. Absolutely zero way that an individual can follow the example of Christ and come up with something contrary to that. But because individuals don't follow Christ, because they're not students of Scripture, which is why I talk so much about individuals who are trying to undermine Scripture, because all it does is untether people to do and say further ridiculous things. But because of that, that's why you have individuals who can declare in front of a cheering crowd such nonsense as this.
The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce.
Amen.
I'm following Jesus' steps.
Amen. Now, when I read Scripture, on the other hand, what I find, especially putting some context with it, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, from which that snippet, that clippet, whatever you want to call it, it's not the Word of God, has been ripped from and pulled into another context, what it says is this. Honor all people. And I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters in all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For it is commendable if because of conscience sake, if it's commendable because of conscience toward God, rather, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your own faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. That is the context of that passage. What about that says, that's why I drive a Rolls Royce? Because individuals in rebellion with their fleshy minds have untethered you from the Word of God. And while they claim to be representing God, they're literally following a system that Jesus Christ said, it shall not be said of us. So it's understandable how people can see, you know, have a guttural effect towards leadership, a visceral rejection of what's called church leadership. But it can't stop there. We have to go and see what the true model is. And Jesus illustrated that true model. He said this at verse 26, not so amongst you, but he who is greatest amongst you, let him be as the least, he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater? And I don't know how anybody could sit at the apex of these man-made pyramids, how they could read this passage. And quite frankly, one time I was teaching at a men's retreat, and the perfect epitome of it. Now, I had no intent on doing this, all right, because I generally function from, you know, just an outline. And we just roll what Scripture says from there. All right, that's what I'm doing now. I have an outline of things that I want to make sure I touch on, but we follow Scripture. All right, wherever we're going to go, we're going to go. I literally trust that if it's relevant, then it'll be brought to my remembrance. I trust God. All right. Anyway, it was a perfect example of what I'm speaking. Here I'm sitting here. The first table, of course, has the tablecloth, you know, and the fine cutlery and the flowers and all the rest of that stuff on it. And, of course, that's the table with pastors and church leaders and, you know, preachers. And then the tables that were behind it, you know, and this was at a resort. I think it was called Cherry Cherry Bottom, something like that. I can't remember. And actually, I'm thinking about taking the cassettes of these and actually converting them and putting them online, just so you can hear some of the things that went on there. But at any rate, behind them were the individuals with the plastic cups, and of course they had water and, you know, and stuff like that. They had regular plates and forks and spoons, but their cups were, you know, wasn't as elaborate as the first one. The first one was decorated because that's where the church leaders were. And while this reference was not in my notes, we were talking about pulling men together for the fight. That was my theme. I can't remember exactly what the you know, how I diagrammed what it was, and this was not one of my bullet points, but in talking, like we just went to, First Peter was not one of my bullet points, all right, or playing that clip wasn't, all right, but that's just where it took us. Well, I ended up here, and I read this passage, and I remember when I flipped to this passage, right in the middle of just proclaiming God's word, and I got here, immediately the impact of what I was about to say hit me. It did, you know, and I just thank God. Of course, there was some there's always some hesitance, not because I'm worried about, because I can honestly tell you I've never been paid for anywhere I've ever spoken. And even when ARC went somewhere and people would ask, what do you charge? We charge nothing. Now, they took money up and gave it to us, and I can tell you before God that right now, ARC has not done anything in well over a decade, and sometimes I sit and wonder, what's happening to the money in our accounts? Because we never took a dime out. Never. We just took the money and put it into a bank account. It was never our intent to use anybody's money for anything. So I could say it had nothing to do with that, but it's just that, you know what, you hate to look like, wow, did he literally go here to embarrass all these men? And I took about maybe a tenth of a second to think about that, and then it was like, let's go. And I read this passage, who is greater, he who sits at the table or the one serving him? See, because at that first table, there were people pouring for them. You can't pour your own. People are pouring. You're not that you, when you reach status, people got to pour for you. And they're happy to do it because they hope that one day when they're at that table, someone will pour for them. Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who is serving them? Who is greater? Then he asked the question, is it the one who sits at the table? Rhetorically, and before they could stick their foots in their mouths, he says, I'm amongst you as a servant. You see, because that's the model of Christ's leadership. That is the model of the hierarchy he has placed before you and I. It is a hierarchy of responsibility. It is not a hierarchy of achievement. And the hierarchy has a purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, he says this. Sorry, I went to 11. Our 1 Corinthians 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Now, I did not set up that ordinal structure. And ordinal means there is a sequence that is gone through, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I did not set up that sequence. It's set up in Scripture. Let me read it to you again. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Now, while people are having a guttural response to that, because you're like, oh, that's that structure, what it is that you need to be deprogrammed from that structure. I'll give you a good example of that, the perfect example of it. You know, I watched my brother Church Boy and his broadcast where he's going out there and he's just information of how filthy this thing has become and how he has that visceral effect of rejecting what that structure is offering. And I agree with him on that. But once when challenged, I remember listening to one of his broadcasts where he said, I only do it because I can't get a pastor to step forward to do it. If I can get a pastor. And immediately I'm thinking, why do you need someone? See, immediately, even though that's the very structure that he stepped away from, he's still giving due honor to that structure. We are all equals before the Lord. The hierarchy of responsibility only relates to the equipping of saints for the purpose of ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read. Beginning at verse 11. Let's read together. He gave some to be apostles. Remember, first apostle, second prophet, and then he heaped the illuminatory teaching gifts, because apostle and prophets were revelatory teaching gifts. And again, I'm going to go in depth with this because I don't believe apostles are, I believe scripture teaches they don't exist anymore. And I think I can prove that to a 99.9 degree certainty. I believe that I can prove that. Using scripture, I believe it's 100%, but I leave that one area because I'm not perfect. Maybe somebody could find 0.1%. But I think scripture's clear on that. They're the foundation. A foundation is not built up through the structure any more than the cornerstone is built up through the structure. It supports the structure. Once again, illustrating the point that I am making to you, that it is a hierarchy of responsibility. All right? So the first prophets or apostles, second prophets, and then he heaps the thirdly teachers, which is the illuminatory teaching gifts, revelatory being fresh revelation from God, which is what is scripture. And then the second three groupings, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, are illuminatory teaching gifts, meaning the word of God is illuminated to these individuals. Anybody can be a fantastic natural teacher. The only difference between a natural teacher and those with these gifts, the gift of these illuminatory teaching gifts, is the responsibility that goes with it. You know, and we'll go more in depth on this in the weekend, but the pastor's job is to ensure this hierarchy of responsibility is being carried out properly. That's the responsibility that goes with his illuminatory teaching gift. The evangelist is not just a traveling preacher. Everybody here is a traveling preacher now. It's not. It's the only offensive teaching gift. The only offensive. Well, with the exception of the apostle was a revelatory offensive teaching gift. And by offensive, I mean the pastor and teachers are sitting amongst the congregation and train people. The evangelist is intended to take new ground. I would submit to you that most evangelists end up being Christian apologists. But anyway, we'll talk more about that on this weekend. But anyway, you got the responsibility of the teachers then, the evangelist, the offensive teaching gift, the pastor, to maintain the proper structure of hierarchy in this responsibility. And you have the what I think is the most common of the teaching gifts, which is the teacher, because these teachers are the ones, or the pool from which individuals who will end up serving as deacons. And yes, we're all servants, but there is a position of deacon. And when I say that, immediately your mind goes to what you need to be deprogrammed from. But there was a selection of individuals to carry out a particular function called deacons. Yes, the general word means servant. And that's a word game. It's like when I talk to Muslims and they say, well, why can't Arabic Christians call God Allah? Because that's all it means in Arabic, is it means God, the God. You know, that. Well, while there's some truth to that, the error is Allah has become a particular deity who's associated with Islam. So, of course, you can't call your God Allah without individuals associating the two, any more than a Muslim, and this is my response often back to them, well, why don't you call Allah Jehovah? Because it just means the self-existent eternal one. And you say that's true of Allah, so why don't you call Allah Jehovah? And they have a visceral effect. Why? Because That term, Jehovah, or that appellation, speaks to a particular deity. So playing the word game is just disingenuous. Yes, the word diakonos means to serve. Yes, and everybody should serve. But there's everybody serving, and there's people who qualifications have been laid out for, and in fact, who an example of how the inception of them began is shown in Scripture. Likewise, bishop, elder, overseer, same position. Well, no, see, and what they'll do is they only use the word elder, you know, the presbyteros. The word, because bishop and overseer, episkopos, they're both the same Greek word episkopos, and elders presbyteros, though they're used interchangeably everywhere they're used. Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I believe it is. Titus 1, 5 through 8. They're used interchangeably of the same office. But people will say, oh, just elder just means, you know, presbyteros just means old people. No, it does not. That's why they only speak of elder. What about bishop overseer, which is the same thing? Not to mention the fact that Scripture says they're appointed with, once again, an example of the inception of why they were necessary is provided in Scripture. And again, I'll go in depth in that on Sunday with Jethro and Moses, the elders. And that served under Moses over the congregation of Israel. Now, when I say over, I'm talking about in responsibility. All right, so they're examples. So the individuals who serve in those capacities, one grouping intended to assist with the spiritual development, and the other one to ensure everybody is taken care of physically and naturally as it pertains to as James talked about, you can't talk to people about spiritual matters if you're not making sure they're taken care of physically, which was happening, you know, with some of the Greek Jews, as we read in the book of Acts. And so that's their function, but all have the gift of teacher. I believe it's the most common gift. All right, and so we have these teaching gifts shown in their proper perspective and hierarchy in Ephesians 4. He says this. He says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. There's a purpose for them. The purpose is not, yeah, I've achieved the spot. No, you are carrying out a responsibility. See, that's the difference between the two. That's why Jesus says, not so amongst you. It's a mad rush to the bottom. It is not an ascension. It's a descension. It's not a pyramid forcing up towards the apex. It is a pyramid being supported by the apex, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and those of us who are under his charge to serve in this hierarchy of responsibility, carrying those who are beyond us, and we travail in birth pangs. Often until Christ be formed in them, Galatians 4:19. Now, what does it mean, till Christ be formed? Well, the same thing it says that these individuals are trained to do, to equip saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, which means all of the truths that we hold to be the word of God, what you and I would call the Bible, until we come into the unity of God's word. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he means when he says in Galatians 4:19, we travail till Christ be formed in you, until we begin to measure up and able to take our place on the road or on the line of the battlefield. Let's see. Robert put in the chat room Luke 9:54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from the sky and destroy them as Elijah did? At 9:55, but he turned and rebuked them. You don't know what kind of spirit you are. We are here for something entirely different that's out there, but instead of rejecting that, we need to correct its course in our lives. Anyone who I've been privileged to disciple will tell you this, that my focus is always on, I'm not trying to correct the course of the church, because I know that that is an impossibility. Scripture, if that could be done, then God is a liar, because Scripture says we will have a great apostasy. There is a famine of the hearing of the word. Men will have itching ears. But we are responsible to take care of ourselves and those who we are privileged to engage and to speak to. And we do that by modeling the way, number one, and by modeling the way, we show them exactly why we do what we do. All right, so anyway, so this, there is a shelf life, all right? There is a purpose, that's the word for, and there's a shelf life, the word kill, all right? He mentions those ordinal teaching gifts that he said, firstly this, second this, third this. He said it. I didn't say it. And then when he illustrates them, he points out purpose and shelf life. Purpose for shelf life teal. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and that's the ministry of reconciliation, for the edifying the body of Christ, teal. Shelf life. That means I am not, you are not, I thank God, the man who discipled me did not disciple me to be his perpetual follower. Understand, I followed this man, who I still love dearly to this day, and I kept notes. And when there are challenges to things, you know, I still know I'll call him first. But I stand beside him as a colleague, and we even disagree on doctrine. He and I have debated election for, we stopped a decade ago. But before we stopped, I mean, we debated it for a decade, almost in three languages, you know, till people started having proxy debates through us. And we stopped. Because he and I recognized as brothers that we're not going to all agree on everything, Romans 14. But others don't necessarily do that, so we stopped doing it for the sake of them. He did not disciple me to be a student. He didn't create this hierarchy where you are because I discipled you, you're always behind me. That doesn't happen. I am his colleague. And guess what? As his colleague, he also calls me when needed. I thank God to have been properly discipled, and anyone I've been privileged to disciple, I thank God that that's the relationship that we have now. We stand together as colleagues, confessing our faults one to another. Not trying to exemplify some, I'm at the top, I don't have to do anything, I'm just served. Does not happen. All right, so now let's go back to that passage. And I want to look in particular, again, I'll go more in depth on that in this weekend's broadcast. But what I do want to point out to you is let's take a look at the word translated rule there. Because that's what it all is based upon. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who have rule over you. And people have that visceral effect because they keep attaching it to what was, but what was is not what is. All right, the word that's translated rule there, hegeomai. I actually had to write it in Greek because when I try to do the transliterated thing, it screws me over. Hegeomai. And it literally means to rule over a thing, to preside over a thing. That's literally what it means. Jesus used that word in the very passage that I quoted to you in Luke 22 at verse 26 when he says, not so amongst you, on the contrary, he who is greatest amongst you shall be as the least. And then he says, he who hegeomais as a servant, he who rules as a servant. And he's talking about, again, his hierarchy of responsibility and leadership. In that very passage that we're speaking of, that this verse comes from, that same word is used three times in verse 7. Remember those who hegei, those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, because that's what they do. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering their behavior. Now notice, Imagine if you do that in that old structure. I'm you know what, I listen to what you say, but I'm going to hold you accountable to see whether or not you practice what you preach. Jesus said that of the Pharisees. And you see, this is a good example of what people don't realize, that if when it's the truth of God's word, it's the truth of God's word. With the Pharisees, the problem with them was they absolutely worshiped the actual literal words. And so they wouldn't misquote anything when they read it. But listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew 23, verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, what he's speaking of is they are the ones who are ruling over you now. Jesus said this. They sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not follow their behavior, for they say and they don't do. And then he goes into this whole thing. But I wanted to point out to you, he could say that about the Pharisees and scribes because they literally worship the real words, like Muslims worship the words on the Quran. Not what it's saying, but the very words, to the point where if you have a Quran in your house, Lord, in your waist, a Muslim will flip out on you. Can't drop it on the floor. You know, drop one and watch what happens. You know, people were killed because somebody said they desecrated a book. It's a book. And there are some who worship the Bible like that. When I was younger and more demonstrative, I remember I used to start my classes by throwing a Bible across the room, oftentimes, and watch people gasp and point out that it's the word, it's what's in it that's important. Stop worshiping a book and worship what's in the book. The words are spirit and they are life. All right? So Jesus said to these who worship the very words of the Old Testament, so they're going to convey what it literally says. Because they're going to recite it. It wasn't like today where people are just making up sermons. They worshiped it so much that they would misquote it. They just wouldn't listen. They wouldn't do what it said. So he said, they are in charge. Jesus said that. Even though they screwed up, they're still in charge. And so you listen to what they say, and you listen to what they're saying from God's word, and do that, but don't follow their example. Don't follow their behavior. All right, and so that's all he's saying here, the writer's saying here. Remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, but watch their behavior. The same deal. You watch their behavior. And then, of course, in the 17th verse, he says, obey those who have rule over you. In other words, follow the instruction that they are giving you and submit to it. It's not their job to make you submit. Because it's not that kind of leadership structure. It's your responsibility to submit. And he says you need to follow their instruction or obey their instruction, for they are watching out for your soul as those who must give an account. They must give an account. Let them do so not with grief, but with joy, for that would be unprofitable for you, because one day you will stand before God. Now, immediately, your visceral effect goes to, I'm not sitting under the abuse of that church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what the Word of God says. Let me put it to you this way, and I hate to use this example, but I will, and I hate to use it because I have not spoken to the brother in advance. I appreciate the fact that my brother, Jonathan, always refers to me as an elder for him. I have never asked anything of him. In fact, if he asks anything of me, I will do. I have never asked anything of him because this is the pattern. This should be followed. I am honored by the fact that that is the relationship that we have, one in which I have the privilege to serve him. And I watch him do the exact same thing to others. That's the way it's supposed to be. So everything I'm saying, you understand, well, a person can't just leave Mormonism and go to church and be like, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They can't do that. They need to be deprogrammed from what they learned in Mormonism. Otherwise, everything that I discuss that's been associated with something else in Mormonism, when I speak of word of wisdom, they'll think, oh, yeah, you can't drink coffee. See, because that's what that is. Words have been poured into things that mean something other than Scripture. And so they have to be deprogrammed from that in order to understand what Scripture teaches. And that's what the intent of this is. I'm going to spend a third day on this, and I'm going to spend 2 hours on it on Sunday. Because that's what the problem is. Because I see good, strong brothers who are fighting to keep people from going under that bondage. But you got to understand that this bondage, like Paul said, though I'm free from all men, I make myself a servant. It's a willful submission on my behalf. Because that's what the true hierarchy is in the body of Christ. The greater is the least. It's flipped the script. Let's see, and then the last verse in that passage, the 24th verse, greet those who rule over you and all the saints, and those from Italy greet you in the salutation. Greet all those who preside over you. He's talking about those who are the ones who God set in the church in order to lead, to be leaders. And every time I say, even when I say that, because immediately we think we got to follow that example. That, no, because leaders, true leaders, will only lead you in the Scripture. And there's a visceral effect whenever I point that out. People say, oh, we're going too far. Too much Scripture shoes. No, it's not. Jesus said, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is true. And that very truth will make men free. All right, that I'm going to stop right there. We're going to pick up tomorrow, a third day we're going to talk about this. Until then, if you have any questions or comments that you would like to hear answered, not only on air, you can feel free at any time to give me a call, 614-388-8838. Again, 614-388-8838. Shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Many of my friends are individuals whom I met over the years, many of my close friends, Rob in the room right now, dear brother, who I met out here in the marketplace of ideas. So until tomorrow's broadcast, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. Have a blessed day. And remember, everything we talked about, you look it up. Blessings. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Thank you.